Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
Talking about a kingdom culture. And last week, we just began to lay a foundation. I want to encourage you to check out the podcast. You can go to redlifechurch.com and get the podcast and make sure you're caught up. We're going to be talking about kingdom stuff and a kingdom culture for the next couple of months, really. It's really just something God has really heavily birthed and burdened on my heart for us in this time, in this season we live. And really looking at the political landscape of our country and seeing how many people are upset. I mean, half the country's happy, half the country's mad. If you're like me, I really just don't care. Amen. I really don't. And that may sound, it's not because I don't care about our country, and I don't want to see this be the greatest place to live. But here's the thing, and this is what we talked about last week, and what we've got to get to. And I believe so many believers and so much of the church has gotten away from. Listen, guys. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, first and foremost. Secondly, we are Americans. Amen. I know that. That may sound like sacrilege to some of you, but listen. My hope and my life and who I am is not rooted and grounded in the American democracy. Amen. It's rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the kingdom of heaven. Come on, somebody. Now, I love this country. I love the freedom we live in. And here's the thing about democracy. I believe Winston Churchill said this. Winston Churchill, I believe, said, democracy is the worst form of government ever created by man, except for every other form of government ever created by man. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not a perfect system. There's only one perfect system, and that will be set up sometime from now when Jesus returns and the kingdom of heaven is reestablished on earth. Until that time, we're left with our man's best effort. But you and I, as believers and followers of Jesus, guys, our citizenship is in the kingdom. And we have got to get back and have got to begin to act and have got to remember and have got to learn what it means for you and I to be citizens of the kingdom first and foremost before we are citizens of any national political system. I should have got a better amen there. Thank you. And so we began to talk and discuss about the kingdom. Last week, we talked about in Matthew 6:33 that the very first thing that Jesus tells any of us to pray, when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And in the Greek, that word come is in the present tense, which literally he was saying, thy kingdom come now on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' idea for you and I is to live like we are in the kingdom now here on earth. The kingdom is not some faraway place. It's not some future thing that we are waiting for. But we are here to build the kingdom, to reflect the kingdom, and to live in the kingdom on earth as we are in heaven today, now. Turn to your neighbor and say, the kingdom is now. And so we looked at that this week. And today we're going to begin, and over the next several weeks, as kind of a part of this entire kingdom culture concept, we're going to begin to look at how to begin creating a kingdom culture and carrying on the business of the kingdom until the king returns. Let me read a scripture to you. Luke chapter 19. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. We're going to start out in Luke 19 and then flip over to Luke 17. And you can follow along on the YouVersion app. We've got the event should be going live right now. You can check that out and follow along, take notes, and save those for you later if you're a YouVersion Bible app user on your Google, Android, iPhone, smartphone, whatever device. Luke 19:11 says, the crowd was listening to everything Jesus said, and because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. Say, invest this for me while I'm gone. Some translations, the King James translation said, occupy until I return. Occupy until I return. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your presence here today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask you to speak to us in very real, powerful ways. Lord, I pray that we would not just hear theories and ideas, but we would encounter you, the God of this word, because you are in this word, you speak through this word, and you are present here with us today. And I ask you, Jesus, to open the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our spirit to hear, the ears of our spirit to hear, and our eyes to see everything you want us to see and hear today in Jesus' name. In fact, why don't you put your hands in your belly this morning and pray this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my ears. Open up my eyes. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to see so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know what the most annoying thing to me being a parent, and there are lots of annoying things about being a parent, I think, once in a while, and the only people that think that that's a mean thing to say are people who aren't parents, but the reality is there are lots of annoying things about being a parent. Probably to me the most annoying thing is when I give a kid, one of my children, a specific instruction, do this, and they decide to do something else. Whether it's do like half the job, you know what I mean? Like I may say, hey, can somebody go clean up the pooper scoop the yard from the dog before I go cut the grass? Somebody go do that. And they do like one side of the yard. And I get out there and their other side is done. What did you? Well, I did. No, you didn't do it. You did some of it. You just decided not to do it all. I need you to do the whole thing. Anytime I give a kid my instruction and say, I need you to do this, and they decide to do their own thing. Sometimes it's, well, I'll decide to play on my iPad or whatever. Or I'll decide to play Xbox. Or I'll just decide to do. That is literally probably the most frustrating, hair-pulling part of being a parent is when you give a kid, because listen, and there are six of us now in my family, so, and this is the real tough part, we're at a place where Luann and I, our children outnumber us. And so we gotta keep this shit moving. We're all busy running 1,000 different directions, and we gotta get things done and keep things going. And so I need you to follow my instructions, even though, listen, you don't understand the reason for the instructions, but I need you to do it anyway. Does that make sense? And so here's the deal. In this story, listen, in this story, Jesus, the king, representative of the king has given his servants some specific instructions. And I'm not going to read the whole story to you, but here's what happens. The Bible says the king returns, and the first servant came before the king and said, hey, see the one talent of silver you gave me? I've turned it into five. Another one came and said, see the one talent of silver you gave me? I've turned it into three. And then another servant came and said, here's the one talent of silver you gave me. And Jesus said, wait. Why is it the same one I get? Why didn't you do anything with it? Why didn't you? Because the instructions were invest it. In the Greek, what it had the idea of the king in the original language, the language says to carry on business or to continue to grow the business until I come, to maintain and to continue to push forward, to do the business that I've given you to do until I get back. And so the Bible says that the servant come with just the same talent. He said, I was afraid to lose it, so I buried it in the ground, and here's the one thing you gave me. And the king said, take from what's his and give it to the dude with, because the guy that had five, he gave him five more. He said, take it to the guy that has 10, and this guy's going to be left with nothing because he has not done anything I've told him to do. And what we see here is Jesus has given you and I instructions about the kingdom and about what we are to do. And I wonder sometimes if it's very frustrating to God, if it's frustrating to me as a parent when I give a simple instruction like take out the garbage and it's not followed through, and just how that can kind of throw everything off kilter and get everything kind of off track of the plan of what we got to get done that day. I wonder if it's frustrating to God that he's given us instructions and oftentimes we've just kind of decided as a church to do our own thing. Amen? Let's get into this a little bit. Because I believe in large part, and I'm not talking about just our church, I'm talking about in large part, I have a feeling and a sense that the greater church, the church that exists globally throughout the world of every person that serves Jesus, listen, in large part, we have been doing something other than what God has given us to do. Amen? We have built buildings. We have created great organizations. We've done great charity work. We've created safe places for people to come and feel encouraged. And that's all good. That's all well and good. Encouragement, reaching, discipleship. It's a big part. It's part of who we are. It's our mission. But listen, it's our mission. But the backbone of that is this. We are to be carrying on or continuing to do or to be pushing forward the agenda and the business of the kingdom of God until the king returns. Now, we've used this parable, and there's another one like it elsewhere in the Gospels. We've often used this parable as some sort of teaching on our gifts. I've got gifts. God has given all of us gifts, and he wants all of us to use our gifts for his glory and to multiply those gifts. Don't hide your gift. Don't bury your gift. Use your gift for the glory of God. And I could see that you could probably pull that from there. But listen, understand the real context of this is this. Jesus is telling his disciples and everyone listening, he's saying, listen, I am the king, and in just a few days, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven, and I'm going to hand over the business of the kingdom to you. And I'm going to divide the kingdom and parts of the kingdom and the gifts of the kingdom among you. And he says his command is invest this until I return, or occupy until I return, or carry on kingdom business in the name of the king until I get back. And what we see from the story is that Jesus, the king, is expecting the kingdom to be bigger when he gets back than when he left it. Invest, do business, occupy, carry on the work of the kingdom. We talked about a culture last week, and a culture, the definition of a culture is a way of thinking, behaving, or working that exists inside of a place or organization. A culture is created when a group of people behave, think, and act in a similar way, all within the same parameters inside of a group of people. That is a culture. So we can very simply say Jesus has told us, listen, carry on kingdom work, or create a kingdom culture, do the work of the kingdom, carry on a kingdom culture until I get back. And for most of my Christian life, for a big part of many of our Christian lives and many of our churches, listen, I believe we've gotten so far away from kingdom business that we need to be completely rethought from ground zero what the kingdom of God even is, what that looks like, what that culture looks like. What is a kingdom culture? We can't create something that we don't even have a definition of what it is. So let's just begin with this simple question. And then we're going to begin to look at how to create that culture. Where is the kingdom? Everybody say, where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? Listen, Luke chapter 17, verse 20. It says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you, or a better translation, within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, we hit on this a little bit last week. The thing that most of the Pharisees, that most of the religious people, and even the thing that most, or if not all of the disciples, struggled with about Jesus is that they had recognized him as the Messiah. Yet they were expecting from Old Testament prophecy for the Messiah to return to earth, or to come to earth, and to establish the kingdom of God in an earthly realm and completely destroy these guys living under Roman rule. Jesus shows up and he begins talking about the things of our heart. He says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. He says, your words reflect what's going on in your heart. And so it's, if your heart is impure, the whole man is impure. It's not about what you're doing on the outside as much as it is what's going on the inside, because you can clean the outside of a bowl, but the inside can still be filthy and dirty. And so Jesus came up to establish, and this Messiah showed up, and his goal was not to establish an earthly kingdom. He was establishing an inward kingdom in the heart. And this was the thing that the Pharisees were scratching their heads about Jesus, because he was claiming to be the Son of God and the Messiah, yet he was doing nothing to overthrow the Roman government that was oppressing them. And that's what they were looking for. Even the disciples of Jesus, even after Jesus, if you read the Gospels at the end of the story, even after Jesus is crucified, is raised from the dead, one of his disciples go, now? Are you going to do it now? Are you going to kick Rome out of our lives now? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Jesus says, nope, I'm going to set it up in you. And this is what Jesus, and this is what we've got to first understand about the kingdom. Jesus says to these guys, they say, where's the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, listen, you're not going to know the kingdom because it's over here or it shows up over there. He says, the kingdom is going to be within you. The kingdom is going to be within you. So where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? The kingdom is within me. Now, if I'm going to create a kingdom culture and live as a citizen of the kingdom, I better understand where that kingdom is, where it has its roots, and where it comes from. And listen to me close. If you are a follower of Jesus and Jesus is inside of you, the King is inside of you. Therefore, the kingdom is within you. Say, the kingdom is within me. The kingdom is within me. Now, let's get real clear here, because a culture is a way of thinking, behaving, or acting within a group or an organization. Listen, if we are going to create a kingdom culture, if we are going to carry on and do the business of the kingdom, and the kingdom is within me, it's going to be, mean this. It's going to mean that I'm going to have to adopt a kingdom way of thinking if I'm ever going to create a kingdom culture. And that's what Jesus has instructed us to do. Carry on, invest, occupy, do the work of the kingdom until I return. Create a kingdom culture. The kingdom is within me. And a culture has to do with the way I think, behave, act, and speak within a group of people. So the kingdom culture is going to first begin by adopting a kingdom way of thinking. See, I don't want you to over-spiritualize what it means when it says the kingdom is within me. That doesn't mean warm, fuzzy feelings on the inside of me, or that I've got this mystical spiritual power on the inside. No, the kingdom begins within you, your heart, your will, your emotions. Amen. And as I begin to think in terms of the kingdom, and I begin to adopt a kingdom way of thinking, guess what? The kingdom will begin to overtake and rule and reign within me more and more and more. Does that make sense? Okay, the kingdom is, let me start with this. Let's go back to what we looked at, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Listen, thy kingdom come, thy will, or your will, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will is a part of your mind. Can I just teach you for just a moment? In the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God the Father looks at God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and the Bible says that he said to them, let us create them, man, in our image. God is a perfect three-part being, three distinct, separate parts, all working in unison, all equal parts, all one. We call it the Trinity. I know it's really hard to understand, and I can't explain to you the science of it. It just is what it is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. If we are created in the image of God, doesn't it make sense that we are also three-part beings? And we are. You have your flesh, which is everything you touch, see, taste, smell, feel, your five senses, your desires, your drives. When you get hungry and want to eat, that's your fleshly nature. When you see a man or a woman and you think, oh, they're pretty good looking, that's part of your flesh. That's your fleshly drives and urges. That's all part of the fleshly realm. You have a soul. Everybody say, I have a soul. Your soul is the sum total parts of your mind, your will, your emotions, your thoughts, whatever you think about. That is your soul. And then you have your spirit. The Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed life into him. And the Hebrew word for breathe is the word ruach, which is also translated spirit. God literally put his spirit, the life, inside of man. The reason that you and I breathe and take in air is because God has placed a portion of his spirit on the inside of us. When you get saved and you give your life over to Jesus, what happens is your spirit man comes alive. Until that point, your spirit is dead. But when your spirit that God has created in you renews its relationship with the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, guess what? That part of you comes alive. And it's your spirit that desires God. It's your spirit that wants to love God. It's your spirit that wants to know the Word of God. It's your spirit that drives you to pray. It's your spirit that convicts you and makes you feel bad when you know you're doing something that's displeasing to God. That's part of your spirit, man. Amen? Now I can't, this is just my own idea, but I believe that or it's not my own original idea, but it's just my thought. I can't show it to you necessarily. But I believe that God's initial intention was never for us to be ruled by our flesh and have our spirit man just be this little slave that's driven along by our flesh. We were created to be spirit people, to be people of the spirit. Sin flipped the order around. Our flesh was supposed to serve our spirit, but when we sinned, it flipped the order around, and we said our spirit and our soul are going to serve our flesh, our urges, our desires, our needs, our wants. And so the whole journey of Christianity, of living a spirit-led life is, listen, getting that order back on top where we are driven in life by our spirit and not our flesh. That's why Paul says, put to death the works of the flesh over and over again in the New Testament. That is stated in different ways. Okay? Does that make sense? So Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your, pointing up to heaven, your Jesus, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come, your will be done. Here's what I'm saying. For the kingdom to come, it's going to have to first overcome my will. Does that make sense? And for it to overcome my will, I'm going to have to begin to let it overcome the way that I think. So I'm going to have to adopt a kingdom way of thinking. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, listen, by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Conformity means to be changed from the outside in. And that's what the flesh does. That's what the world does. That's what our current secular culture wants to do. Bombard you from the outside with all sorts of ideas about how you should live, how much money you should make, what kind of clothes you should wear, how you should think, how you should vote, how you should spend your money, how you should have a relationship, what kind of car you should drive. All these things are trying to conform you from the outside. And Paul says Christianity is not about, and listen to me close, religion tries to use the same tactics to bring about life change. Conform you from the outside. Change what you wear. Change the words you say. Go here. Don't go there. Listen to this music. Don't listen to this music. Watch this movie. Don't watch this movie. Stop behaving this way. Start behaving this way. All simply behavior modification that is really just a model of what the world does. Conform. Jesus says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Transformation means to be changed from the inside out, which is how the kingdom works. Amen? I think I've said this before, probably in here. Listen, you can take a pig out of the mud hole and you can clean him up. You can bathe him. You can wash him. You can put him in a suit and tie. You can douse him with the finest cologne and perfumes you can possibly find. You can take that pig and you can sit him in front of your couch, in front of your big screen television, put a popcorn on one side and a remote control on the other, and turn the football game on this afternoon. You can do all those things to that pig. But if you take your eye off that pig, the moment, the first chance that it gets, that pig is going to hop down out of the couch and in its nice suit and its perfectly washed, manicured, and perfumed body, it's going to find itself a mud hole in which to wallow in. And do you know why it's going to do that? Because it's a pig. And that's what pigs do. And unless you change what a pig is, it's going to always find. It doesn't matter what the pig has on the outside. It doesn't care about that. It's going to always find some slop to get into because it's a pig. And I think sometimes we try to live our Christian lives that way. Let me just put on a bunch of stuff on the outside and clean up a bunch of stuff on the outside, and I'll sit in the place I'm supposed to be. But listen, it's not about conforming on the outside and playing a part and looking like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. It is about letting Jesus reign and rule, and his kingship and lordship and dominion rule within. And if I let Jesus begin to transform within, it will eventually work its way out. The problem with conforming is that I may conform what I look like on the outside, but it may never work its way in. And unless it works its way in, eventually I'm going to find me a mud hole to wallow in. Amen? The Bible says it this way. It says a dog will return to its vomit. Meaning you can get the... But it's why? Because it's a dog, and that's what it does. Anybody had any nasty dogs like that to clean up their own mess? They're nice for me, because I don't, but they're gross. Disgusting. And unless you can change what a dog is, it will always do what a dog does. And so Paul said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. And then he takes it a step further. He tells us how that begins, by the renewing of your mind. What's he saying? Transformation takes place as you begin to think differently. You've got to think differently if you're going to do anything differently. Amen? And so creating a kingdom culture in my life, in my home, in my family, and in our church is going to mean I've got to adopt a kingdom way of thinking. Cultures begin with a similar way of thinking. Cultures, if a people don't think the same way, there's no culture ever created. Does that make sense? So a culture first begins with the way that we think. I want to talk about a couple of characteristics of kingdom thinking. And then I'm going to be done with you this morning. I don't mean that to be like I'm done with you. I mean like we'll be done. Kingdom thinking. Number one, kingdom thinkers understand that everywhere I go, the kingdom goes, because the kingdom is within me, because the king is within me. Say that one more time. Kingdom thinkers understand that everywhere they go, the kingdom goes, because the kingdom is where? Within me. Now I want you to think about how that changes some of your perspective if you really begin to think and understand and, dare I say it, believe that the kingdom goes everywhere you go. You know what kind of shift that makes in my life? One thing it means is this. It means when I got a need, I don't have to wait for next Sunday at church to get to the kingdom. I can find the kingdom right where I am. Because the kingdom is within me. See, so many times I think that we look to God and we are looking just like the Pharisees are when they ask this question, and Jesus says the kingdom is not over here or over there. You're not going to be able to see it with visible signs because the kingdom is within you. We still look for that sometimes. We still are waiting for the kingdom to show up somewhere from without, from outside of us and do something to us. We're waiting for someone to pray for us. We're waiting for the anointing to overtake us. We're waiting for the presence of God to overwhelm us. We're waiting for some lightning bolt from the sky to come and hit our heart and set us free. And we're waiting for something from without. And what you've got to understand if that is, if Jesus is within, then you've already got everything you need within you. And so when I get a bad report from the doctor, the kingdom is already within me. Come on, somebody. And even, listen, we believe in praying for one another and laying on of hands and all that stuff, and that's all well and good. But listen, I may not be able to find somebody to pray for me and lay hands on me at the moment that I need them. And if I need someone else to do something for me from without and they're not there, then I'm going to be in a mess. But if I understand that the kingdom is within me and everywhere I go, the kingdom goes, baby, I can stand there and lay hands on myself and believe that the king is going to show up and the kingdom is going to manifest, because everywhere I go, the kingdom goes. So when somebody says, hey, will you be praying for me? I come here, Roger. I don't want to embarrass you. Come here, man. I'm sorry. I just saw you there sitting on the front row. This is what happens when you sit on the front row sometime. Listen. So when, he's going to kill me. Listen. So, so when I'm going about my day and somebody says, hey, Roger says, hey, Brad, I need you to pray for me. Listen, I don't have to take Roger by the hand and say, well, let's go to the preacher or let's go to the elders or let's go to some other person who is more spiritual than me or more anointed than me. I will go find them because the kingdom. No, baby. The kingdom is within me. And if you need someone to pray for you, I'm your man, because everywhere I go, the kingdom goes. Come on, somebody. The kingdom is within me. Everywhere I go, the kingdom goes. This is the shift in the way that I process my life. This is the shift in the perspective in which I view situations I come across. Everywhere I go, the kingdom goes. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, kingdom thinking. Don't slap them. Slap them a high five. Stop waiting for the kingdom to show up from somewhere in the sky and start releasing the kingdom that's inside of you. How do I do that? Through praise, through worship, through prayer, through taking steps of faith. Amen? You know why you've never seen anybody healed when you've prayed for them? Because you've never been bold enough to lay hands on them and pray for them. I'm just waiting for God. Friend, God's already done everything he's going to do. He's waiting on you. What do you mean? I mean, Jesus has already died for your sins. He's taking care of your sin. He's forgiven you. He's shown his love for you. Good Lord, he has risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father and has poured out the Holy Spirit on the earth. My man, God has done everything he needs to do. He's waiting for us to do what we need to do. Invest in the kingdom. Carry on kingdom business. It's within me. Second way kingdom thinkers think. This is going to make you mad. Kingdom, listen. Kingdom thinking has more to do with him and we than I and me. Kingdom thinking concerns itself with, does this honor him and bless him and please him? And does this do something for the kingdom? Kingdom thinking is not concerned with, does this fit my own personal preference? Does this make me feel comfortable? Am I okay with this? Friend, in a kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom, it doesn't really matter what you're okay with. It only matters what the king is okay with. Amen? And we, listen,
I don't think in any time before we have raised and have created a culture and a generation that our God is our own personal preference. It is a God. Well, I prefer this. I prefer that. And we've done it in churches too. Well, I like churches with hymns. I like churches with lights. I like churches with suits and ties. I like churches with pews. I like churches with this. And listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. None of those things are evil or good. They're just things. Hymns are no more or less anointed than the songs we sing. And our songs are not necessarily any more or less anointed than the songs, than hymns. Because you know what? Can I just give you a little nugget on worship here? Worship has nothing to do with the style of music or words that you're saying or where you're even reading them from, a book or a screen or singing from your heart. Worship is anointed because of the worshiper doing the worship. Gosh. And here's what we think. We sit here and we think, oh, I like that. That's anointed. Oh, that makes me feel good. I like that. That must be anointed. Oh, I prefer that style, so that one is the one God is using. It's just your preference. Oh, I like the way that teacher talks. That preacher talks. He makes me feel really good about myself every Sunday. I always go out smiling. That's wonderful. I love that. I don't like what he's talking about because that challenges me and that makes me feel uncomfortable. And if you guys have been, listen, you know me, you know our heart. Man, I would never make anybody feel uncomfortable just for the sake of being a jerk and making you feel uncomfortable. But sometimes God, if we're ever going to grow, I've got to let myself get in a place where I'm uncomfortable once in a while. Amen? And the kingdom is concerned with him and we. We have a culture that stands in direct opposition to our culture that is all about I and me. Amen. To the point, listen, I didn't plan to preach this around the election. It just kind of happened that way. But I mean, to the point that, good Lord, college campuses are delaying tests because students are upset that the people they voted for didn't get in office. Listen, it doesn't matter who you voted for, who you didn't vote for. Listen, it happened. It's what it is. Guys, we got to move on. Amen? Well, you're just saying that because you probably voted for Trump. So, I would be saying it if it wouldn't matter. If the person I wanted to get in did or did not, I promise you I would still have that. Amen? Let's move on. But no, this is what happens when we raise a generation that is all about I and me. They think that, well, I don't like it, so I deserve a do-over. I don't like it, so I'm going to cry and whine and kick my feet and storm the gates. I'm going to protest. I'm going to be mad about it. And it's ridiculous. We've got to, in the church, understand that in the kingdom, it's about him, and then it's about us. And we don't hear a lot about us anymore. We don't hear a lot about what's... And here's what you've got to understand, though, about the kingdom. Listen to me close. If you're a citizen of the kingdom... Hear me. Whether you prefer something or not, whether you necessarily personally like something or not, whether something is, you feel like it's for you or you prefer, listen, if you're in the kingdom and it's good for the kingdom, it will ultimately be good for you. Amen? I watched the video of the press conference, whatever, of Trump and President Obama met, and they were talking together. President Obama said that. I believe he believed this. I love what he said. He said, I'm believing that you're going to be a great president, and you're going to have an awesome presidency because your success is our success. We got to get back to some of that, man. In the kingdom, your success is my success. And if the kingdom is successful, we're all successful. But the kingdom can't be successful sometimes because we're all crying and worried about what I want and what me wants and what I prefer, and I can't ever get past that to see what is good for the kingdom and what does the king prefer. Amen? So kingdom thinking has to shift from I and me to him
and we. The third thing about the kingdom. Kingdom thinkers understand that in order for the kingdom to work in me, I've got to be at work in the kingdom. Let me open that up a little bit for you. Let me unpack that a little bit. Salvation is free and easy. If any man believes in his heart, confesses me as Lord, does not doubt, so shall you be saved. Easy. Costs you only your faith. But the kingdom, to live in the kingdom, requires some work. You know, the Israelites in the Old Testament, they wandered the wilderness for 40 years looking for the promised land. Every day for 40 years, they got up. And in the morning, the Bible says God had provided manna for them from heaven. And they got up and there was manna. It was a wafery, bread-like substance. And it was on the ground like dew. And they would scoop it up and eat it. Every day for 40 years. Once a week, God would give them meat. The Bible says quail would show up. And they would scoop up quail. And they would have that. And so God provided their meals every day. But they're wandering in the wilderness. Here's where they were. They had come out of bondage from Egypt. They weren't slaves anymore. But they were not yet in the promised land. But here's the thing. The moment they got into the promised land, they got up the next day. And manna wasn't there. Because once God got them to the promised land, He expected them to begin to work the ground. And to begin to plant some crops. And to begin to raise some cattle. And to begin to do some work for themselves. And to begin to produce some things for themselves. And I've got to understand that that's how the kingdom works. God will provide for us to get us into salvation. But a lot of us just want to stay there like the Israelites in the wilderness. And just want to go outside and pick up our daily manna every day. And we don't want to do any kingdom work. Kingdom thinkers understand that for the kingdom to work in me, I've got to work in the kingdom. Go back to our parable, Luke chapter 19. The people went out and they took what the king had given them and they did something with it. And this is what, you know what I love about this? I love that it doesn't tell us what they did. It just says they did something. You know why? You know what I think? I think so many times we are so obsessed trying to figure out, oh God, what do you want me to do? God, tell me exactly what you want me to do. God, I want to go to church and I need to be in worship and I need to open my eyes and on the silver wall, not on the black wall, but it's on the black wall, that's not going to be you, God, but on the silver wall, I want you to write out exactly what you want me to do so that I know that I'm hearing God. Let me tell you something. God is not concerned so much with what you do. He just wants you to do something. And as you do something, trust me, He is big enough to direct and move and guide and lead and move your steps. You know, it's much easier for you to steer a moving ship than it is for you to get one in motion. It takes way less energy for me to shift and steer something that already has forward momentum than it does for me to try to push something forward that don't want to go. It's like that in our spiritual lives too. God's waiting for us to do something. The kingdom will work. And so He doesn't even tell us what they did to invest in the kingdom and to do the kingdom business. It just says they did something and God blessed it. Can I tell you something? If you do something for the kingdom and with your heart right, God will bless it. What do I do? Something. What's in your heart to do? What's your ideas? What have you thought about? What have you said, man, I'd like to do that someday? Do it! Amen? For the kingdom to work, I've got to work the kingdom. I say, well, that sounds like hard work. I'd rather just stay in the wilderness. I'd rather just stay. Listen. Here's the good news. 1 John chapter 4 says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The one in you, working in you, will empower you to do the work. Amen? So for the kingdom to work, I've got to work within the kingdom. Can I get the worship team to come up and begin to play? Play that new song, Kelsey. Here's the first step. Listen. The first step for me to change my thinking and to begin to adopt kingdom thinking is listen. If I'm going to change the way I think, bring it down a little bit. If I'm going to change the way I think, listen, it's going to start with me changing the way I see myself. I got to change my perception of the world. And this is what I really believe. Like prophetically, God wants to do with some of us. In Acts chapter 3, it tells the story of Peter and John. They just come out of the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit just baptized them with tongues of fire. The Bible says they go to the temple. They said outside the temple, there was a lame beggar. And he sat there every week right outside the temple. And he would just, as people were going in to worship God, or as they were coming out, he would have his hand out saying, can you help me? Can you give me a little something? And one day, Peter and John walked by him. And the Bible says he reached out to him to get something. And Peter looked at him full of the Holy Ghost, the kingdom within him. Yeah, the kingdom within him. Said, silver and gold have I none. I'm going to give you the King James Version. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. Hear what he's doing there? I don't have any silver and gold. But what I do have within me, I'm going to give to you. See what he didn't do? He didn't say, you know what? I'm going to put your name on the prayer list and we're going to pray for you. He didn't say, we'll talk about it at life groups and we'll pray for it. He didn't say, let's wait till next Sunday and we'll go to church together. He didn't say, I'm going to go get the elder and we're going to come. No. He said, what I have within me, I give to you. Such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says he took him by the hand, and instantly as he began to pull him up, the lame man's legs became whole and were healed. The man went out rejoicing and praising God. The kingdom was within them. They understood that the king was within them, and so the kingdom was within them, and everywhere they went, the kingdom was. And I believe we can take all sorts of lessons from that story in Acts chapter 3. But I believe what God has for us today from that and what he's doing in this season for some of us as we talk about creating a kingdom culture is I believe that can be an illustration of two types of believers. There are many believers who are happy to just stay lame and right where they are, begging for spiritual crumbs from Sunday to Sunday. So we come to church on Sunday, and we haven't really moved forward anywhere in our lives. We haven't really moved forward anywhere in our walk with God. We really haven't pursued God in any way, and we're just coming in saying, can somebody just give me something? And then we have Peter and John, kingdom thinkers, kingdom men, who are ready to let the king within them be released into the world around them. They say, what's in me is enough for you. And I believe as we begin to adopt a kingdom way of thinking, that God wants to transform some of us. He wants to transform all of us from being spiritual beggars to being part of the kingdom. Amen. Stand with me all over this place this morning. And I don't listen to me. Hear my heart. I don't say that judgmentally. I don't say that to be condemning. I don't say that to make you feel bad. But listen. I want you to know that there is more in your walk with God, and God has more in your walk with Him than you sitting, than you just sitting in a church seat or a church pew from Sunday to Sunday waiting on your next handout spiritually. God has kingdom work for you and me to do. If you have a need in any area of your life and you need prayer as the worship team sings, we're going to just end this with just a brief time of worship today. Here's what I want you to do. I want everyone in this room right now, I want you to put your hands on your head. And I'm just going to pray one simple prayer. Put your hand ahead. We're talking about thinking. We're talking about renewing our mind. And so I want you to, it's what we're believing for today. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to ask you right now, in Jesus' name, God, begin to give us a kingdom mindset. Begin to give us kingdom thoughts. Begin to help us think in terms of the kingdom. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you tear down every single vain imagination, every single worldly way of thinking that exists and is inundated into our minds. I pray, God, that you begin to build up your kingdom within us and start in our thoughts. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow Him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.